sworn in in Osborne. We had a business meeting this afternoon, and the minutes of that meeting is on the bulletin board, and it'll be on the website tomorrow. If you want to take a look at that, there's some things that we discussed today. This morning, we begin looking at the subject, the kingdom and the church. We begin looking this morning at prophecy, because whenever you discuss the subject of the kingdom, you're going to have to look at biblical prophecy. And we begin this morning by reading Daniel 2, verse 31 through 45. And we noticed the things that Daniel had to say, and then we looked at some parallel passages that emphasize some of the things that Daniel said, and then we went back and we defined what a kingdom is. And we defined the kingdom as something that is sovereignty, rule, dominion, authority, and power. And then we looked at other biblical prophecy in Daniel that showed that that kingdom came and it was given to the Lord, and he is ruling and reigning in that kingdom, and he will rule and reign until the last enemy is defeated, and that last enemy will be death. And death cannot be overcome fully until all are resurrected from the dead. And when that takes place, then the last enemy, has been defeated, and then he will turn the kingdom back over to the Father who gave it to him. Now again, we concluded this morning by asking the question, how could the kingdom be given back to the Father if the kingdom is not yet in existence? Our premillennial friends and many in the religious world are looking for Jesus to come again to establish an earthly kingdom on earth. Not only on earth, but in Jerusalem. And that he will rule and reign from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. But again, if that is true, then John 18:36 that we read this morning, where Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. If that is true, the Lord knows nothing about it. And so tonight we want to ask the second question. And what else is the kingdom known by in the scripture? And we're going to see that the kingdom and the church are synonymous, that they both mean the same thing. You can use the words interchangeably. You can use the word kingdom, and you can interchange it with church, and it will be exactly the same. And we're not going to just tell you that that's what it means. We're going to show you in the scriptures. So let's begin tonight by remembering that when was the kingdom going to be established? Daniel answers that question. In the days of the Roman Empire. Now, when Jesus came upon the scene and began his public ministry in 30 AD, he was preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching, and that is the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the phrase at hand can mean various things in the scripture. This is one of the things that we discussed in talking about the AD 70 doctrine. The AD 70 people say that whenever you see this word at hand or near or something that is surely to come to pass, it must happen within a 40-year period. Well, that's not always true. We could show in other passages, and we did, that phrase also can mean hundreds of years, because they're talking about time as God knows it. But suffice it to say that John's statement, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Christ, preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus emphasized the same thing, that it was at hand. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse number 1. In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus is doing the talking, and he has something that is relevant to what we're talking about tonight. Now he said in verse 1, and he said to them, "Surely I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, what does that mean, that there's some here who will not see death? There were some in the generation that Jesus lived that would still be alive when they saw the kingdom come with power. So if the kingdom is not here yet, then that passage is wrong, it's incorrect, or there's people out there that's walking around that's 2,000 years old. Because Jesus said there were going to be people that heard him preach that would also see the kingdom of God come with power. So we know the when. The when is going to be in the days of the Roman Empire. By the way, when did Jesus come upon the scene? Who was in power when Jesus came upon the earth? Turn to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse number 1, and that question is answered. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. When it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, when did Caesar Augustus rule the world? When was that? That was in the Roman Empire. So Jesus came into the earth during the Roman Empire. So now you have the right time. Now, notice where it was going to come. The Lord was going to come forth from Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem. And it says the king is coming to Jerusalem sitting on the colt of a donkey in Zechariah 9, verse 9. That is a prophecy of the fulfillment of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem for the last time in Matthew 21, where he comes riding on the foal of a donkey. And so that's a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then look at Luke 24 for a moment, and look at one of the last instructions that Jesus gives his disciples before he goes back to heaven. He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he tells them in Acts 1, in verse 4, that they are not to depart from Jerusalem. And so here we have the where. We know it's during the Roman Empire. We know that it's going to take place in Jerusalem. So all those facts are given to us by the prophets and by the New Testament writers. We also see that on the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, we have the right time and the right place. In the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, when they were all together in one place. What place were they at? They were in Jerusalem, where Jesus told them to tarry, where he told them to wait. And so they are in Jerusalem. And it says that they heard a mighty rushing, as a mighty rushing wind, and it showed there was tongues of fire that set upon each of them, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what you have is you have the right time in the right place. You have the city of Jerusalem, you have the Roman Empire, and you have the power coming from heaven in the gift of the Holy Spirit that was endued upon the apostles. After Acts 2, the language changes. After Acts 2, you will never see the words at hand except in the book of Revelation when it's talking about prophecy. But every other passage will not say at hand, because now it's not at hand, now it's here. Now it's actually in existence. And so you no longer have to look at it as something that is coming, it's something that has already come. We also see in Acts chapter 2. Now look at Acts chapter 2 and look at the argument that Peter makes about David, beginning in verse 25. Look at Acts 2:25. Now remember, we're in Jerusalem, it's the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is falling upon the apostles, they're speaking in new tongues, all the 17 nations that are there hear the gospel in their own native language, and they're amazed. And look at the argument that he makes. He begins this sermon by quoting Joel chapter 2, 28-32, where you have the prophecy of the coming of the Spirit upon all flesh. He quotes that verbatim in verse 16-21. And then he talks about them crucifying the Lord. And that they took him by lawless hands and they crucified him. Then he goes to another Old Testament argument, beginning in verse 25. He says, for David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is a direct quote from the prophecy of Psalm 16, 8 through 10. And you have made known to me the ways of life, and will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, these passages are a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. But notice the terminology in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Now, what's his point? The point is, we're in Jerusalem, we're in the city of David, there's his tomb. He's buried, and he's still in there. So whatever this prophecy was about, David couldn't fulfill it because David's dead. And David's in the tomb, and they know he's in the tomb. Now look at the next verse. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, according to the fruit of his body, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Now, when did he say that? He said that twice. He said it in Psalms 132:11, and he said it in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. Him foreseeing this, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, his flesh didn't go back to the dust. It didn't decay. It didn't defile. Because after 3 days, he overcame the grave. And he came out of Hades. Now, this Jesus God has raised up, which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted. Now, therefore is a concluding, is often a conclusion. To everything he has said from verse chapter 2, verse 16 to verse number 32, he is offering a conclusion. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Who promised them the Holy Spirit? Jesus did. We're studying that in the Gospel of John. He did it in chapter 14, 15, and 16. He promised them the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. He told them in Acts 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them not many days hence. So Jesus has fulfilled that promise. Before David did not ascend into the heavens. Now remember what we read? David's in the tomb. He's not in heaven, he's in the tomb. He didn't ascend into heaven, but who did? We read this morning. Who ascending into heaven? Jesus ascending into heaven, Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. He ascending into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What enemies is he talking about? Death. He will reign on that throne until the last enemy, death, has been defeated. So what you see here is Jesus sitting on David's throne, not in Jerusalem, in heaven. He is ruling and reigning over the kingdom in heaven. And he is the king. And he also is the priest. And he also is the head of the church. And all those roles Jesus fulfills, and all of them are fulfilled according to God's eternal plan. And so here we see that the kingdom and the church are tied together. Now, Jesus has been raised up, being exalted, and he made this Jesus Lord. What does it mean, Lord? It means the anointed one. He's the one chosen by God. Hebrews 1 says he's God's spokesperson. God doesn't speak to man by the prophets or the fathers or By the word, he preaches through his son. He speaks through his son. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. And so, Christ is now, right now, ruling and reigning on David's spiritual throne in heaven. Now, David said that he received that kingdom when he ascended up into heaven. Remember? He came to the Ancient of Days. It was given to him glory, dominion, and what was that last thing? The kingdom. But that kingdom was given to him after he finished his work here on earth. And Psalms chapter 89, verse 35 through 37, says his throne is in heaven. Now, why does all that make sense? Because what kind of kingdom is this? It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a physical, literal throne. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it has a spiritual throne, and he's sitting on the spiritual throne of David, according to prophecy and according to fulfillment of that prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, that prophet said that he was both king and priest. Was he a priest when he was on earth? No, he wasn't a priest when he was on earth. Why? Because he wasn't a Levite. The law of Moses was in effect when Jesus was on earth. Do you understand that Jesus, when he was on earth for those 33 years, could not go into the temple and offer any sacrifice as a priest? He could not do that because he was not of the Levitical priesthood. What tribe did he come from? Hebrews 7:14. He came from Judah. But he could not be priest on earth, but he can be high priest now. Because why? Because the law changed. We're no longer under the law of Moses. We're now under the law of Christ. Therefore, he can be both king and priest. Priest now, and therefore he's king now. And he was raised to sit on David's throne. And so he's king and priest. He's the king now. He's ruling now. He's reigning now over the kingdom. They say, okay, so the kingdom's in effect, but what kingdom? What kingdom are we talking about? Well, you see, the kingdom, according to Romans 14 and 13, is not made up of food and drink. The body is made up of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says the body is the church and the church is the body. The church is that which was being saved. When they were added in Acts chapter 2, after 3,000 obeyed the gospel, what did he add them to? Did he add them to the kingdom? Yes. Well, what's the kingdom called in Acts 2:47? Having praise and finding honor with both men and God, and daily he was adding to the church those who were being saved. What did he tell Nicodemus? Unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a spiritual birth. What did they do in Acts 2? They did the spiritual birth. Where did that put them? It put them in the kingdom and it put them in the church. Acts 2, verse 47. The temple, we are the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we are called the temple of God. And we are called the household of God in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The people of God in Christ are the body, the church, the temple, the kingdom, and the household of God. When you use all those terminologies, you're talking about the same thing. The kingdom, the church, the body, the temple, and the household of God. All those terms represent the same thing. And we're not going to read these passages for time's sake, but the people of God in Christ is the church of God. And you can look at that. They are the body of Christ. They are the kingdom of God. They are the family of God. They are the temple of God. They're the church of the firstborn. Every one of those things represent the same thing. They represent those saved in the body, in the temple, in the church, and in the kingdom. Now, let me give you one other passage I want you to look at. Look at Matthew chapter 16. And this is a passage that we're all pretty familiar with. Would you look at Matthew 16, 18, and 19? Now, what I want you to see on this chart is it gives a description of these things. Then there's a passage that defines that description. And then Jesus is part of the people of God. And we are in a relationship. We're called out. We're a purchased commodity. We're members. We're citizens. We're children. We're saved. And we worship. And we are fellow heirs. Heirs of what? Heirs of the promise of God. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and the disciples, they were talking? And Jesus asked him a question. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, resurrected. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the great prophets. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" "And I also say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now what I want you to see is, did Jesus change context from verse 18 to 19? He promised to build his church. And then in verse 19, he said, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." What do keys do? They unlock things. Who is he talking to? Peter. Who preached the first gospel sermon in Acts 2? Peter. What did he preach? Preached the gospel. Who preached the first sermon to the Gentiles in Acts 10? Peter. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. And so here you have the keys that unlock the door to the kingdom. But that kingdom is referred to the church that Jesus promised to build in verse 18. You see, it hasn't changed. He didn't change thought. He's talking about the same thing. He calls it the church in 18, and he calls it the kingdom in verse 19. It's the same thing. He's not talking about two different entities. He's talking about the same thing. The church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. The terms are used interchangeably. And who used them that way? Jesus Christ himself. You want to argue with the Lord? Jesus built the ecclesia, and that's what the word church means, by adding saved people to it. We read that in Acts 2, verse 47. "And by one Spirit, you have all been baptized into one body." The ecclesia is the called out. Called out of what? What were we called out of? The world. We were called out of the world to come into Christ. By means of the preaching of the gospel, the doors into the kingdom were opened. People came under the authority of Christ. They were added to the church. And you know what we read this morning in Colossians 1, verse 13? They were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is that kingdom the same thing that the Lord added people daily that were being saved to the church? Or do you have two different entities? Or are they the same? The church that he added to is the same kingdom of the Son of his love. Those are the same things. Those are the same things. You have the same beginning place. Where did the church begin? In Jerusalem. Where did the kingdom begin? In Jerusalem. You have the same beginning time on the day of Pentecost, in the days of Rome, in the days of the Roman Empire. You have the same time for the kingdom, same time for the church, same beginning place. You know, one of the things that we tell people is the church you belong to, is it the church of the Bible? It depends on where it began. It depends on when it began. You know, you go to a lot of these old church buildings and you can see on the corner of one of the corners, you'll see AD 33. Do you know what that means? That's when it was established. It was established in AD 33. Anything that was established after that is not the church of the Bible. And you know what churches can't run from? They can't run from their history. They all have a beginning. They all have a time when they came into existence. Anything that came into existence before AD 33 or came after AD 33 is not the Lord's church. It doesn't fit the time. And if it didn't start in Jerusalem, it's in the wrong place. It's in the wrong place. So you have the kingdom and the church beginning at the same place and at the same time. You also have the same authority. You have the same authority because the kingdom and the church, who is the authority? Who rules over it? Who has dominion over it? Who has control over it? Jesus does. He's the head of the church. Acts 1, verse 22 and 23. He's also the king. In 1 Timothy 6, 15, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. He occupies both places. He's not only the head of the church, he's not only the king, he's also our high priest. He reigns in all three positions. And you know what? He purchased the church and the kingdom with the same thing. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, the kingdom was purchased with the blood of the Lamb. Who was the Lamb? Jesus Christ was the Lamb. What did John say when he came to be baptized? Remember when he came to be baptized out in the wilderness? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Who purchased the kingdom? The Lamb of God. Who was that? Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 28, when he's talking to the elders from Ephesus and Miletus, he says that you have been chosen to be overseers, and he says, of the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. The kingdom was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Are those the same thing? That's the same thing. So you have the same authority. He's the head. He's authority. He's the sovereignty. And you have the same purchase price. Now let me ask you something. Is that all just coincidence? Is that just something I pull out of my hat? Or is that what the Bible teaches? Now, you know what? They both have the same memorial. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, what did he say? In Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26. Now, this is the Lord when he instituted the Lord's Supper that we're going to do in just a minute. Look at verse 28 of the 26th chapter. Listen to the Lord's words. And as they were eating, he said, he took bread, blessed and broke, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks to him and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." But look at verse 29. "But I say to you, I will not drink forth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Kingdom. Where's the Lord's table? In 1 Corinthians 11. It's in the church. Who is the book of Corinthians written to? The church in Corinth. And he says, when you come together in one place and you all come for one purpose, where is the table of the Lord? It's in the church. Where is the kingdom? Where is the table that the Lord is going to commune with us? In the kingdom. The kingdom and the church both have the same memorial. What is that memorial? The Lord's Supper. In the kingdom and in the church. Another thing we have the same, membership. The Colossians were in Christ, Colossians 1, 2, which is equal to being in the church, Romans 6, verse 4. Galatians 3 says you were baptized into Christ. The Colossians had been translated. Well, the Colossians were in Christ in Colossians 1, verse 2. But what did he tell them they were in verse 13? In the kingdom. Now go over to Colossians 1. Look at in the same chapter. In the same chapter, both words are used. In Colossians 1, 2. Colossians 1, 2. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Who is that? That's the church in Colossae. That's the brethren in Colossae. But then look at verse 13. He has delivered us. Us includes them and Paul. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. Why is it the kingdom of his dear son? Because he's the head of that kingdom. He's the head of that church. He's the savior of the body. You have the same membership in the church and in the kingdom. In the very same chapter in the book of Colossians. My brethren, and you know what? They both have the same terms of interest. What did Nicodemus, what did God tell Nicodemus that he had to do in order to be in the kingdom of heaven? Unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of the water and spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of God. By one spirit, we've been baptized into one body. What's the body? The church. Titus 3, verse 5 calls it the washing of regeneration. Galatians 3 says it puts us into Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Tell them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You know what that is? That's a spiritual birth. What did he add them to? The church. The church. But Nicodemus was told how to get in the kingdom, and the same way you were told to get in the kingdom is the same way you get into the church. Now, is that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. And so what do you have? You have the kingdom and the church being interchangeable. The church, in Colossians 1, verse 18, that he has all the preeminence. And in Colossians 1, verse 13, it says it's the kingdom of his dear son. In Romans 1, verse 5, it says we are subject to him in the church. And in Acts 2, verse 39, we are subject to him in the kingdom. And in Romans 1, verse 5, you have the territory, and the church and the kingdom is the same. The term of interest is the same. The law is the same. The gospel of Christ rules both, and the memorial is the same. It's the same because why? Because it is the same thing. The kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. Now, I know people don't like that, and I know denominations rail against that, but they're arguing with God. God says that the church and the kingdom are one in the same thing. You know what? We could call ourselves the church of the kingdom because the scripture is calling us the church of Christ. Because this church is the kingdom of God. That's a scriptural term. And you would not be misusing it. The church of Christ is also the kingdom of God. And we've showed all the things that they are equal in. Now, Jesus is a king. His subjects are Christians. The law is the gospel, and it's from heaven to earth. And what were they to go out and do? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what would they be added to? The kingdom and the church. One and the same. And when he returns the kingdom back to God in 1 Corinthians 15, what is that kingdom? What's the kingdom that he's giving back to his Father? That's the church. That's the church. That's what we're all in. And if you're in the church, you know what that means? you're in the kingdom. If you're in the church, you're in the kingdom. The kingdom was prophesied for thousands of years. All these passages are prophecies that deal with the church. The kingdom, excuse me. And the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost. There is one kingdom in existence today, and we only have one king. And the kingdom will be delivered to the Father in the end, as we read this morning, for 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Now, that kingdom is also the church. If you're in the kingdom, you have to be in the church. You can't be in the church without being in the kingdom. And you can't be in the kingdom without being in the church. And so if you're not in the kingdom, that means you're not in the church. And if you're not in the church, you're not in the kingdom. You see how that works? Are you in the kingdom? That's what he told Nicodemus. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom? If you're in the kingdom, you have to be in the church. You have to be in the church. To be born in the Spirit means to be born to the teachings of the Spirit. And to be born of water is to be buried in baptism. And with every conversion in the book of Acts, what do we see? People that heard the word of God, people that believed it, people that repented of their sin, people that confessed his name and submitted to baptism to be added to the one body. And what did the Bible say in Ephesians 4? There is one body. And you know what we could also say? There's only one kingdom. And if you're in one, you got to be in the other. There is not a kingdom to come and the church. See, premillennialists teach it that the church is plan B. And we live in the church age. And the church is a gap filler until the Lord can come back and establish the kingdom. Wrong. The church, now by the way, why would God need a plan B for anything? If God needed a plan B, what are we saying? We're saying that the Creator outfoxed, the creature outfoxed the Creator. Are you going to believe that? And so tonight, I leave you with this passage. Now, everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. To do his will, to be in the kingdom, you must be in the body of Christ. If you're not in the body of Christ, you are not in the kingdom. And if you are in the kingdom, then you're a member of the body of Christ. There's not two different things. Using one is using the other. We've showed you through prophecy. We've showed you through the words of Jesus. We've showed you through the inspired writers. And we've showed you through the gospel. And we've showed you through the book of conversion and the book of Acts. It is a slam dunk. In the church, in the kingdom, being born again is all the same terminology. And you know why men have this mixed up? Because they believe in an earthly kingdom. They have this messed up because they're looking for an earthly kingdom, but that's not what God promised. Earthly kingdoms can be destroyed. A spiritual kingdom can never be destroyed. And that's the kind of kingdom that we're part of, a spiritual kingdom where Christ is the head. He has all dominion and rule. He has all authority, and we are in that kingdom when we are in his church. Please take your song books out to the song of Brother Ron has selected and needs some encouragement. Brethren, people just need to think for themselves. They need to open their Bible and they need to try to reason their particular persuasion in this by the scriptures. You know what? I would not be afraid to talk to somebody who believes there's a premillennialist. I'm not afraid to talk to them. I'm not afraid to discuss it with them. I can answer the questions. How's he going to explain Mark 9:1? How's the person that says the kingdom's not here yet, how's he going to explain Mark 9:1? That some are going to still be alive and see the kingdom come about. How's he going to explain that? How's he going to explain 1 Corinthians 15:24 when he says at the end he's going to give the kingdom back to his father? How's he give something back to his father that's not even in existence yet? How does he do that? He's pretty smart if he can do that. He can create something right at the end and then give it to his father. You see, truth has nothing to fear from examination. Truth can defend itself. Error cannot. And that's why you don't see many debates today. Because error has figured that out. Error has figured out that they got more to lose and they're not willing to take the examination. We have no such fear. The truth means what it says and says what it means. The only question is whether you believe it or not. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way tonight, either to correct things in your life or just to have prayers of the church on your behalf for strength or encouragement, we're here to help you in any way we can as together we stand and as we sing.